I pray, Lord, that you be with me. Give me clarity of thought. Lord, as relaxed and excited as I am, Father, I pray that my fatigue not get in the way, but that, Lord, we would see your word as it stands and, Lord, be able to process it and put it into place in our lives. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." David was wrecked. And of course he was. And of course he was. When we read these stories, it's important for us to not just see them as fairy tale. These things happen. Many of you in this room, you know what David is going through. And it is one of the most awful experiences a human being can be touched by. He is having a terrible, terrible time. And of course, we could sit there and we could say, well, David brought it on himself. No parent desires this. And we ought not wish this on any parent. Well, Absalom was asking for it. Listen, he might have been. But the pain is still there. I mean, you start a war, you can't be surprised when you die in that war. If you're out there with sword and spear, and you're killing people, you got to expect that that likelihood is going to come back at you. But folks, it does not hide the pain. We have talked about this scenario for the last several weeks as we are leading up to this. And this isn't even the conclusion. David will continue to suffer the effects of what he did for the rest of his life. This is just one of the harder bumps on a very terrifying road that concludes his life. But the pain is real. When we create conflict, when we allow conflict to continue, when we inject sin into our lives, we cannot be surprised when the conclusion is painful. And when we promise, hey, you know what, if that's what happens, that's what happens. I've heard a lot of people say that, hey, don't do that, that's not biblical. Hey, whatever happens, happens. Well, what the Bible says will happen is this. Yeah, if it happens, it happens. And then it happens. And they hurt, and you hurt for them. Why? Because you love them. Or even if it's you, well, we'll pay for it someday. We'll pay for it someday. And then the bill comes due. And it hurts. It hurts far more than we thought it would. What has happened here is a civil war. David is not the only one crying. David is not the only one hurt. This is a civil war. Nobody wins in a civil war. Right? When I was growing up, I was told, hey, listen, the North won the Civil War and reunited the country, and what a beautiful thing it was. I have studied the Civil War forward and backward and have come to this conclusion. Nobody won. There's too much blood on the ground for us to claim victory for either side. When you got brother versus brother, cousin versus cousin, it's a mess. Now, what David is more than happy to do here is he's more than happy to sit and wallow. And that's a temptation I think just about every parent would understand. You don't want to move on. And there he is as the people are sitting there going, well, the king is supposed to be happy. We won. What great victory we have. He's supposed to be overjoyed. And this was a great win. And we're supposed to have congratulations. And where's the feast and the parades? And there's no streamers or balloons. Well, what's going on? He's just crying. Of course he's crying. As any good leader or father should. When sin does what it does, it always ends in tears. Verse 5, and Joab came into the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines. In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends, for thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Don't you just love it when somebody comes by to cheer you up? It wasn't going so well in this cheering up kind of a thing, was it? I've often found that on your worst days, there's always that person that comes by and says the most least helpful thing while they are trying to help you. And you know what? Most of the time, folks just don't know what to say. However, there is a kernel of truth in what Absalom had, or what Joab had to say, although in my opinion, he had no right to say it. And folks, when you make a mess, what we have to understand is silence does us no good. Have you ever been in hard conflict? I mean, you got into a big debate with somebody, you got into a big fight, or you messed up one way or the other. In the flesh, when you messed up, and you know that it came to a great cost, what was your fleshly temptation? What did you want to do in the flesh? You wanted to stay quiet, didn't you? And if you haven't been there, I pray you never get there, but if you do, don't be surprised. When you want to have that battle, you want to have that conflict, you want to do that thing you shouldn't have done, and then you want to stay silent. That's what a lot of folks do. It's a very common temptation for me and for you. And that's exactly what David was doing. David was caught up in his grief. David was caught up in his pain. He did not want to announce the victory. He did not want to talk and commend his commanders. He didn't want to sit there and slap anybody on the back. He wanted to cry, and he cried to the point where it made everybody uncomfortable. You wonder why we stay quiet? Because we're embarrassed. We stay quiet because we're afraid of furthering the conflict. We don't want anybody to think anything bad about us, so we stay quiet. Joab proves to us that that does not happen. What happens instead is because you have said nothing and you've done nothing to celebrate the fact that things are getting better, or you've done nothing to make things better, it'll only cause question into the soundness of your mind and your gratitude. There's a lot of people who have conflict within their families, and they say nothing. And they go on saying nothing for decades. There are churches that do not fellowship with each other. You go down to Kentucky, man, I'm telling you, there are churches within 5, 10, 15 miles of each other. Churches that people pass of good, sound faith on their way to other churches. Why? Because they don't talk to each other. Why? They don't even remember. They just know that that's a bad church. Why? Because they hurt us. I get the opportunity, or I'll be honest with you, I make the opportunity, I am a bit of a pest, to talk to some folks who get out of church. I love talking to folks who get out of church. I've heard this from some grown people. I'm talking people that could be my grandparents. This is the excuse they gave me. They hurt my feelings. Can I tell you this? You brought me here to hurt your feelings. Consider that. In a gentle way. In a nice way. I'm supposed to every now and then. I'm supposed to stand on both my feet and tell you you're wrong. And that's an offensive thing. And if we can't be wrong, we can't grow. If we can't be wrong, we can't grow. I like listening to some folks talk. They'll talk about how they do things. And every now and then I'm doing that kind of a thing too. And they'll explain this or that. Now I'll go like this. I was taught in speech class that this is how you show people that you're paying attention to them. And every now and then somebody will say something that veers from how I do it. And I go, what? And I'll stop. I was also told another thing. My pastor taught me this. Shut up and listen. Even if you think you got it right, shut up and listen. And every now and then I'll find out I'm doing something wrong. How dare they? How dare they embarrass me? How dare they talk about that thing? Like I don't know everything from the day I was born. Anybody here, you're like that? Man, I wish I was. I've met some people like that. They were born right. Never needed any education. Their assumptions were magic. Just automatically right. I am far from that creature. I have to learn everything I know. If we can't be wrong, we can't grow. If we are to the point to where nobody can tell me, congratulations, you're useless. I got a little device down there. Now forgive that word useless. Follow me. I got a little device down there. It was one of the first Kindles, the tablet Kindles that came out. I think it's Kindle, the second edition. Kindle Fire, it's got you watch movies and read your books on it. I found it. And I plugged it in and I let it charge all day. Because back in the day, that's how long it took. And I fired it up. And I hooked it up to the internet. And you know what it wouldn't do? It wouldn't update. And because it wouldn't update, I couldn't get to my books. And because it wouldn't update, I couldn't get to my magazines. And I couldn't watch the documentary that I had stored on there. I couldn't do anything with it. Why? Because it can't update. And if it can't update, it can't access things. It can't do things. And folks, that's you and me. If you can't update, what are you? Well, I'm just set in my ways. You can't function that way. You're a car where the steering wheel is locked into one position. You're stuck going straight. You're stuck making left turns only. We must change. We must grow. We have to be a little bit comfortable with being wrong. So many conversations in my life. Well, yeah, but this is what the Bible says. And the other person, well, that's what you think, that's what you got your head stuck in, and I tell you what, you just... But that's what the Bible says. Are you narrow-minded? It's not narrow-minded, it's what it says. And you say you believe the Bible, that's what the Bible says. What's going on here? Well, I don't know why you got to bring that up, it's ridiculous. Nobody believes that. But the Bible says that. If we refuse to change... If we refuse to grow, if we refuse to look at our situation and make a difference in how we're approaching things, we're going to make a bigger mess. And that's what David was doing. Did he have every right to grieve? I think he did. I think he had every right to grieve. But it was his responsibility to address the nation. And because he was being silent, Joab felt comfortable. Could you imagine Joab under any other condition? Joab had gotten in trouble with David before. This is Uncle David. This is the king. Before this whole situation came down and there he is crying, I don't think Joab would have spoke to David like this. But because he had allowed the effects of his sin to pull him so far from his duties, he was no longer taken seriously. So what becomes of us when we have created conflict and people have been affected by the things that we have done? What must we learn from this? That silence and a refusal to address the situation will lose you more respect than if you admitted you're wrong. Heard a guy tell me one time, I never admit my mistakes before my kids. They need to know who the boss is. Many of you have raised your kids, but I'm going to say this anyway. The boss is the person that can address failure. The boss is the person who can be wrong. If you can't look your kids in the eye, whether you're adult, whether they're adults or whether they're kids, and say, hey, I made a mistake, you're teaching them to not respect you. What we're going for is, you respect me, I'm never wrong. Those kids will find out by the age they're 3 that you mess up. Oh boy, and they'll tell you about it too, won't they? What is it Brother Art always says? There's 2 kinds of people that'll always be honest with you. Kids are one of them, man. Are you supposed to do that? I went to go, I'm not sure if I should tell on this person. But I was tucking a little girl to bed. While she was going up the stairs, she wanted mommy to tuck her in. And what she likes to do is she likes to go and hide downstairs. So as I won't tell you exact, but ultimately she's trying to hurt my feelings. So I'll walk away so she can follow me after mommy puts her to bed. Because sometimes she'll refuse to say goodnight to me, say something mean to me, and then go to bed. And then, mommy, I got to go say goodnight to daddy. And then she comes down, she says goodnight to daddy, and then she plays hide and go seek with mommy so she doesn't have to go back to bed. As a part of this grand game that we play, she hugged me last night and she goes, Daddy, you eat too much food. She ain't wrong. 4. You following me on this? Pretend you got it all together. They know you don't. Be an adult. Admit your mistakes. David was sitting up on this thing and he's crying and he's weeping and he loses Joab's respect. These churches that stay silent to each other, these family members that stay quiet, that refuse to open dialogue, that refuse to be a part of the unification after the destruction, they don't gain respect. They don't preserve themselves. They lose the respect. We even see this far. I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. That is a harsh accusation to make towards your king. To be so stubborn in your wrongness that you'd lead people around you to believe that there's no love for you at all. No, I love them. I just, you know, it was a bad deal. It was a bad deal. You know, things shook out wrong. Talk to them. Talk to them. Verse 7, now therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. What happens to the stir stick that rucks up all the trouble and they don't want to be a part of the unification? They get left alone. They get left alone. I've known some people in my life, they've got way too many rules in dealing with them. Now, I like rules. I like good, solid boundaries. Some people, they don't like certain things. Hey, when you talk to me, don't say that to me. Hey, when you call me a name, call me this. Hey, I love some good boundaries. Some people, though, they've got too many rules. And what eventually ends up happening, well, you can't bring that up and you can't tell me I'm wrong and you can't do this and you can't do that. You know what eventually happens to those fine folks? They become too complicated for anyone to want to deal with, and nobody does. Now, I'm not talking about morals. I'm not talking about godly values. I'm talking about just being difficult people. And that's what Joab's saying. What's eventually going to happen, David, if you don't go down there and say some nice words to these people, every single last one of them are going to walk out and leave you alone. And brother, that's going to be worse than anything bad that's ever happened to you altogether. We got to be careful. Now, when we're looking at this situation, we can't pin it all on David. We can't pin it all on Absalom. Joab here isn't even innocent. Everybody goofed up. And when I say goof, I probably shouldn't. Everybody did wrong. Verse 8, then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate, and all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. When conflict is coming to a close, the first thing to do is meet it face to face. No hiding. No building up walls. No trying to get people on your side so we can sit there and buffer ourselves up. Again, church ain't dodgeball. Family ain't dodgeball. You want dodgeball? We could do that downstairs. I think we still got dodgeballs, right? We got those hard rubber ones. Those we're never buying those foam ones again. We'll split right down the middle. I think too easy. I think they broke too easy. We used to do that when we were kids. We would try to see who could break the pin. Because we had a little pin we would try to break with the softball. And every now and then we'd crack a ball right in half, and we'd always have such a good time with that. I saw one or two of the balls that had been split around here. I laughed. They're cheap. I'm not bummed. I laughed. I go, man, that used to be like, whoever did that was the king. But anyway, you want dodgeball? We got that downstairs. When it comes down to personal relationships and your family, in your workplace, in the church, we got to show our face. Got to show our face. Well, I'm waiting for them to come to me. You know what? Phone works both ways. I've heard that argument a lot. Well, you know, if it was all that, but no, if you are in conflict, both sides are responsible to come forward. Well, I tell you what, I'd go to them, but they're not going to ask for forgiveness. I told somebody a few months ago, the person you want forgiveness for is dead. The person who you want to apologize to you, they're dead. Can you forgive them knowing that you'll never get that apology? Well, I don't have to. You do. I've been there. I've been there. And I don't even have a grave to stand over like they do in the Hollywood movies and tell them I forgive them. I ain't even got that. God commands you to forgive. God commands you to seek forgiveness. Put those things together. Whatever the problem, whatever the situation, you got to cheer on the people that did good in it, and you got to make right with the people that did bad in it. As we continue to read, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. Now, there's a lot, again, civil war, there's a lot of talk, a lot of people who want to sound like they know what they're doing. If you want to kind of get a feel for what this verse means, think what the news is doing right now, and what they have been doing for decades. Propaganda, talking about things they don't know, and just running their mouths. All right, well, David fled, and what's going to happen? And now as he shows his face, verse 10, and Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word to bringing the king back? So now everybody scatters. And now what do we got to do? We got to get back right again. It doesn't matter how divided or fractured a situation is. If you're willing to talk, it can be made right. That's a hard one to process, but it's a simple thought, isn't it? Whatever's fractured, we're talking a nation. A nation just fresh out of civil war. Verse 11, and King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. Now remember, Absalom went to Judah. Judah supported Absalom to an extent. And what does David do? So when are we going to get this right? Why are you the last ones? You're my people. I was your king first. When are we going to get this right? Have you ever had to have that conversation? I'll be honest, when I first started having them, my nerves were shot. Because it's nerve-wracking, isn't it? You don't know what that other person's going to say. They might hit you in the face. They might laugh at you. You know what I have found more often than not, and it's gotten me to really enjoy that phrase, when are we going to get this right? The sheer amount of people who are willing to talk to you. The sheer number of people that are willing to make it right. Now, is that everybody? Oh no, I've been bit by this hard. And I'm sure you have too. Hey, can we talk? No. Good talk. Hey, listen, You know, I'd like to bury the hatchet. Good. Put your head down. People are like that. It's our responsibility to try. And there's David. Why are you the last to bring me home? What's going on? Now, here's the thing. There's a lot that could have been said one way or the other. This person was wrong. That person was wrong. These people were wrong. Everybody was wrong. And folks, a lot of times in your situations, that's going to be it. I was there for two relatives that were arguing with each other. And, you did this to me. Well, you did that to me. Well, you did this to me. And finally I bought in, well, sounds like both of you are fools. And you should probably just forgive each other. Did you mess up? Yeah. Did you mess up? Yeah. Do you love each other? Well, yeah, duh. Sorry, I had to ask. Tearing at each other's throats, but duh, you love each other. You want to make this right? Yeah. You boneheaded up. Now let's get this thing back together. Sometimes it just takes the effort to ask. Verse 12, you are my brethren. You are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? You know how many conflicts in your life could be solved if you just remembered that you love each other? If you remember the connection you had towards each other? So many things could be remade right if we just remembered love. Verse 13, and you say to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. What did David say? He didn't send them a bill of goods, all the things that they'd done wrong. And I want you to answer for every single last one of them. No. I love you. We're kin. Let's get this right. And that simple act, and we're going to see this as we go through this chapter, that simple act of a soft answer and a remembrance of love is going to do a lot of healing. It's going to prevent a lot of trouble. I think most of the time when people get hot in conflict, it's because they're expecting anger and bad treatment from the other person. And that they feed off of each other like two microphones. You remember two microphones you get together, makes that terrible sound in your ears? Neither one of them are really doing anything. Neither one of them are really saying anything of value. It's just noise. It's feedback. Well, you're anxious, so I'm anxious. So I'm going to say something to put you under before you say something to put me under. And before you know it, you got two dogs barking on either side of a fence. You can't do anything. You wouldn't do anything if you could. You're just making noise. What'd David do? I love you. I know you love me. What are we doing here? And what happens? Verse 14, and he bowed the hearts of all the men of Judah. Some, all. We do things God's way. We'll be surprised more often than not how it goes. But what about justice? What about making these people pay? Sure. You could walk around your life being like that one girl in high school who kept a list in her locker of all the people that made her mad. Of course, you do that nowadays. They'll get you therapy. Probably should have taken that more seriously, but we got free of it. It was good. Kept a list. I sat there, I looked at the names one time. I go, well, who's that? That's my cousin. Who's that? That was a person who used to sit next to me at my old school. And they said this thing to me one time. Never made it right, so I wrote them on the list. I go, you've been going to this school for 3 years now. It's a long time to hold a grudge. Until they pay for it, they're on my list. David ripped up the list. He didn't need any money to pay for anything. He needed a united kingdom. He needed his friends and family back. He needed the supporters to rally around. Why? Because this was God's kingdom. He was God's anointed. He needed the God of peace to be reflected in what he did as a leader. It is not the strongest in the fight that can do the most damage. The strongest in the fight is the one that can prevent damage and create peace. Verse 15, so the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. They came to get him. And I think about this in my mind. There he is at Jordan. He's about to cross it. And there's people on the other side. Hey! And they probably got banners and streamers. And there's music being played. And people are singing. Why? Because we have entered into a time of peace. Wouldn't peace in your life be nice? Well, I can't have peace. People don't like me. Yeah, we put a little love. We show our face in the situation, we'll be surprised. They came over and they got him, but there was a problem. There were some people that came, and some of them were good, and some of them had some shame. Verse 16, and Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Now, keep your finger on Ziba. We're coming back to him. And his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come to Jordan. And he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Anybody remember what Shimei did? Shimei was the one that when David had come out and he was having that bad day, he was the one who came out and insulted him to his face. He was the one who said, you got everything coming to you for what you did to the house of Saul. He badmouthed him up and down. And what did David do? David spared his life. He had men willing to kill Shimei, but he didn't. He showed him mercy. What if we were to show mercy in our situations? What if we expected mercy in our situation when we came to apologize? I dare to say we would live less stressful lives. We would have far less conflict, and we would get out of conflict a lot quicker if mercy was apparent. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? I know who I am. I know what I did wrong. I know what I did right. I know what my responsibilities and my standing is with the Lord. I don't need to sentence anybody. Every now and then we'll do that. The kids will be running around doing something. I'll get the kids together, try to address a problem. You know, I'll make this one up. We haven't had this issue in a while, but I'll make it up. Candy wrapper on the floor. Hey, kids, we got a pink candy wrapper on the floor. We need to make sure we don't put candy wrappers on the floor. We want to pick them up. We want to put them in the trash. And inevitably, one or two of the kids, I don't even like the pink ones. It's okay. No one's on trial. I'm not looking for anybody to lock up. Nobody's got to bleed. Let's just make sure we don't do this again. That's what David was saying. I'm not here for blood. I'm not here to hurt. And I tell you what, you live your life like this, and it's amazing. Now, do we condone sin? Do we acquiesce to it? Do we become passive to it? No. But when somebody wrongs you, and you're willing to show mercy, and you're not looking for blood, you're not looking for embarrassment, you're not looking for hatred or anything like that, it is a wonderful thing, I'm telling you. Too many people think they're in charge by holding other people at a metaphorical gunpoint with their lack of forgiveness. We're only hurting ourselves. Well, everybody else was ready to kill Shimei right then and there. David says, that's nonsense. I know who I am. I don't need to do that. Therefore, the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swear unto him. Oh, there you are. You're having conflict with somebody. They know they're wrong. They know they messed up with you. And you know what? There's a big issue there, and they're concerned about what you're going to do. And you sit there and you say, I promise you, this isn't going to happen. What you're afraid of isn't going to happen. Okay, well, what's going to happen now? Now are you going to tell everybody that I was wrong, that I admitted to it? Now is this going to be a thing? Am I going to be a big joke? Why? Just let it die. You're angry. You're bitter about the outcome. Right? You made a mistake. You messed up. You said some things you had no right to say. Under any other circumstances, you probably would have been put to death for it. You messed up. But here's an idea. What if we just had some forgiveness and we went on forgetting about it? It's hard to forget. But you know what it also is? It's fun to forget troubles. Especially when it's all cleaned up and done. I mean, it's fun to forget it when they refuse to apologize. When they villainized you, and because of their bitterness, they hurt you and puffed you out to be this thing. Sure. But if you can forgive them and let it go, it's wonderful. If they can ask for forgiveness and you can bestow it and both of you can go on forgetting about it, it's great. To forgive somebody of something and never bring it up again and never treat them differently for it, it's a gift that God gives us. We're all capable of it. I can't tell you how many names I've been called or how much I love the people that called me them. The things that were inferred on me, the things that were maybe not said out right but have been scratched together in vague accusations and statements, it hurts. I had to learn to apply forgiveness as we go along. It's a hard lesson. And you hurt a lot until you learn it. But forgiveness must be given. Now Mephibosheth, verse 24, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? You remember Mephibosheth, right? He was that one relative that he could find of Jonathan and Saul's that he could give niceness to, that he could love. And of course, he was a crippled man. He needed help to get around. And David gave him servants and gave him a place at the table and gave him all these wonderful things. And David asked, Mephibosheth, how come you didn't come with me? Now, remember what Ziba said? What did Ziba say? Oh, my master thought this was his trip to the throne. So he stayed behind. And I brought up in that moment, well, there was going to be a bit of a debacle there. Which one was lying? Here's my thing, and I'm not preaching this as truth. As a detective, as an armchair detective, this is my guess. Verse 24 tells us the truth. He did not shave, he did not shower, he did not do anything from the day David left. I think Ziba was lying. Now, can I say that for sure? I can't, but look at how David masters this. Because you're going to be in situations, or probably you have been in situations, where you're supposed to suss out what did or did not happen. And if you don't have a lot of detail, and you can't go back in time, you could find yourself in a pickle. If David said, "No, Mephibosheth, I don't believe you. Ziba came out, provided supplies for us. You stayed there. You look like a mess. I don't believe you." He could have destroyed any bit of goodwill he built up with Mephibosheth, his house, his family, and anybody from Saul's family that would see what's going on, or from Saul's house. His family was mostly gone, but from his house, he could have really reawakened some fire here. But if he sat there and he said, "No, Ziba's the liar," well, then what was the purpose of Ziba putting his life on the line, offering to die for the cause? So what does he do? He does this, and I'm running out of time, so I'll paraphrase. He splits the land. What he was going to give to Ziba, he splits between Mephibosheth and Ziba, and Mephibosheth says, "You know what? I'm just glad you're back. He can have it." You know what? Instead of looking for someone to punish, why don't I just bless you both? Whatever you did wrong, covered. Whatever you did right, covered. Well, that's not fair. He's not telling me I'm right. Sometimes it comes down that way. Sometimes the judge doesn't have all the details. And sometimes you won't have all the details, but the proclamation from the Lord remains the same. Forgiveness and goodwill. Forgiveness and goodwill. Well, wouldn't that be one of them stealing a blessing? What does the Bible say about someone stealing something from you? They take one, give them two. Well, that's a bit of an insult. Someone gets one cheek, give them the other one. And what we see here is we never hear another word about this conflict. We don't come back to a massive problem here. Hey, listen, here's the point. Let's smooth this over all nice. Let's make this right. Everybody gets a blessing. Everybody gets forgiveness. Because that is a peacemaker. I will look into a situation from time to time, or more often than not, a situation is brought to me. "Brother, what do you think about this?" Now I'll say, "Listen, I can't tell you what happened, but I could tell you what you should do." And you know why we have the ability to do that as believers? Because the Bible will tell us what to do. It'll never tell us what happened. We don't know which one was lying. I got a theory. We don't know. We just know how to respond to it. We were at our house. We ran out of some of that fancy soap that you put into the, what's that called? I can't remember what it's called that we have. It squirts and you can just mop up the floor with it. It's got a little pad on it. Swiffer, mercy. Ran out of juice in the Swiffer. Desperately wanted to mop the floor. You know what we did? We just put different juice in there. It was the juice mommy doesn't like, but she wasn't home. Put that on there. It wasn't even made for cleaning floors. We did it. Listen, man, I don't know what happened. Where did it all go? Who used it? Who's just blasting it around the house? I don't know. But I know how to fix it. This will clean the floor real nice. Here you go. Worked when I was in college. It'll work today. There you go. The Bible will tell us how to fix a problem. And in a problem, when you have a problem, you got to be more willing to fix the problem than you are to sit there and labor over all the individual pieces. I think I'm finally reaching a point of maturity in my life. And again, I've always kind of thought this way, but I've gotten to the point where I won't do it any other way. I'm not going to sit there and worry about the pain. I'm not going to sit there and worry about the hurt that was caused or the things that were inferred. I just know how to fix it. Go to the Bible. This is how you fix it. Well, didn't that hurt your feelings? I'm not entirely sure I have them anymore, but I know how to fix it. Well, yeah, but is that fair? Nothing's fair under the blood. We all get mercy. If we started insisting on fairness, we'll be in some serious trouble. Now we'll look at Barzillai next week. But what we can conclude from what we have read so far is in conflict, there's one way to do it, and it involves your face, it involves forgiveness, and it involves blessing those who didn't necessarily do well by it. And expecting mercy as much as you are expecting to give mercy. If we can do this, we will have peaceful churches, deeper friendships, and more long-lasting relationships. Why? Because that's the way God told us how to do it, and that's the only thing he's going to bless. It's the only thing he's going to bless. I've known too many people let the decades slide, and they sit with just a lack of peace in their heart. Why? Because they messed up or somebody else messed up, and we don't want to put the two pieces together. Why? Because I won't give them the satisfaction. We need to understand, like David. David, you're hurting, and you have every right to hurt. But you got to do the right thing before this gets worse. And some people are happy to sit in silence and let it get worse. You messed up, say something. Somebody messed up on you, you say something. Both of you have got mercy, love, and compassion in your hearts. What was it that brought the people together over there in Judah? What was it that made them all bow as one man? Love. Because I tell you what, if I was some of the people in Judah, I'd be like, the king is coming over here, and he is going to clean house. Is that what David did? No. He showed love. And everybody put their guard down and they heard what he had to say. And they made peace. But peace cannot be found just in silence alone. Poor Caspian, he had to get the stitches taken out of his thumb. You look at it, it's healing all nice and good. Want to know why? Because a good physician took a look at it, cleaned it up, stitched it together, and covered it up in a bandage and let him go. And because he's a young, healthy man, that thumb started to heal up real nice. But some people, man, they either cut themselves or somebody cuts them and they rub it in the dirt of anger and bitterness and just gnarly words, and it festers and it rots and it never heals. Why? Because either I'm too proud to make it right, or I want to pretend that this cut on my hand is hurting other people. Now, peace, restoration, healing, that's the goal. The strongest person is not the last one to ask for forgiveness nor to offer it. The strongest person is the person that collapses first and seeks peace and makes peace. If we can master that, we come just a little bit closer to understanding the love of God that he has towards us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a hard lesson and my flesh keeps getting in the way of me practicing it. But Father, I pray this, that you remind each and every one of us, and Lord, help us to search our hearts and our souls. Father, with a desire to solve problems, to make things right, and to seek your will in everything we do, we will never be like the detectives we see on TV where we can put all the pieces together and know exactly what happened and then execute justice. Father, your version of justice is this, that we would forgive, we would love, and we would show mercy and grace just the way you showed it to us. Lord, we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your mercy. And yet, Lord, you dole it out to us regularly. Father, help us to take that cue from you, to learn your way of doing it, so that, Father, we may honor you with our actions. For its name in Jesus we pray, amen.